Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. It's the new year, the church year. Advent, this first Sunday in Advent, is turning over of the church calendar, and we begin with this season of Advent. Now, Advent, if you're not up on your church terms, it's a term which means the coming of a notable thing or person or event. It's really the arrival of a notable someone that we're preparing to celebrate during this Advent season. And when you think about it, Advent really is a two-part season. Now, the first part to the season of Advent is that in this first part, we look backwards in time to this event that occurred some 2,000 years ago when God in the flesh, Jesus, came down and lived among us. And so this first part of the season of Advent, we're looking backward in time, and over these next 4 weeks that kind of build as a crescendo as we build up to Christmas Day when we celebrate this event that occurred in our history. But the second part of Advent is looking forward in time, looking forward to that time when Jesus, the one who came, will come again. As we celebrate this Advent season, we're looking forward in time as well to that event. And so Advent really is a season of waiting, not just these 4 weeks, but for us as Christians, as we live our lives, every day you could say is the season of Advent, as we're waiting for Christ to return. And it's that second Advent we'll be talking about this morning. Now, it probably goes without saying that waiting doesn't generally bring out the best in people. I know it doesn't usually bring out the best in me. When I think about waiting, you know the one image that comes to my mind first? It's that thing that happens every time I have to make a call to a company or a self-help line. And what happens is I spend about 10 minutes, 10 very frustrating minutes, trying to navigate through this automated system, praying and hoping that I'll push the magic button that gets me a real live person to talk to. And then what's even worse is, as I'm waiting to get through that system, when I finally catch someone, a live person, it seems like more often than not, they either put me on hold or they send me off to another person. And as that waiting, that horrible waiting music begins, I struggle silently and sometimes not so silently with anger and despair. As we think of what this season of Advent, this season of waiting is about, it's not like that. Season of Advent, the season of waiting should be one of joy and expectation. And so in our epistle reading for today in Colossians chapter 3, in that chapter, Paul talks about what it is for you and I, what we should be doing while we wait, the positive things that we should be doing while we wait for Christ to return for his second advent. And what's incredible, if you look at that, those opening verses of chapter 3, he doesn't just launch into the things that you and I should be doing or avoiding as we wait for Jesus to return. No, what he does is he begins with words of promise and encouragement. And so if you're looking at your bulletins or you take out your Bible, and in verse 3, what Paul says is, he says this, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul begins this chapter with these words of encouragement and hope, pointing us to who we are in Christ and reminding us of who it is that we're waiting for. Because knowing what you're waiting for makes all the difference. You know, not every wait is created equal. I realized this, I realized it again about a month ago. I had this work/slash vacation trip. We took the Lutheran High School cross-country team to Disney. And on one of our free days, we took everybody to the Magic Kingdom. And there is nothing that will teach you that not all forms of waiting are created equal than wandering around the Magic Kingdom with three little kids. It seemed like the whole day was spent walking from one line to the next. And so when I say not all waits are created equal, here's what I mean. Waiting an hour in line for Space Mountain or for one of the other roller coasters is one thing. Waiting an hour to get on the It's a Small World ride. And hearing that song repeat every 30 seconds, that's an entirely different kind of waiting. Now, in one case, you're waiting with joy and anticipation, expectation for this ride to come. And the other, all you've got is the sense of dread. I'll let you decide which is which. And so when Paul begins this chapter in Colossians 3 by pointing to who you are in Christ and what it is you're waiting for, this is why he does it. Because not all forms of waiting are created equal. And what we have to wait for during this season of Advent, and you could say the rest of our lives as we're in this second season of Advent, waiting for Jesus to return, what it is we're waiting for is incredible. Yeah, we're waiting for Jesus, the very Son of God, to come again. We're waiting for Jesus to return, the same Jesus who loved you, loved all of us so much that he even suffered death on a cross for you. Took your rightful punishment on himself. We're waiting for him to come back and recreate, create a new heavens and a new earth. We're waiting for him to do away with all of the tears and the pain and the sadness of this world. And so as we wait, it should be with joy and anticipation. And it's while we wait, Paul then goes on in the rest of this chapter to talk about the things that we should be doing, the positive and the things that we should be taking out of our lives. And so he uses this imagery of getting dressed, of clothing ourselves, to illustrate this point of what we should be about as Christians while we wait for Jesus to come again. So imagine for a moment sin and righteousness as two different sets of clothing. Paul begins by saying, first, to put off the sin in your life, to take off of those things that are indicative of who you were. And so he gives quite a laundry list here at the beginning. He says, put off then everything that's earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And then anger and wrath and malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie, he says. He lists all of these things because these are indicative of who you were before you were baptized, before you were brought into God's family. They're not who you are now in Christ. Because in Christ, you've been given a completely new set of clothing to wear. Now, at the very beginning of creation, in those first weeks, in that moment where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, one of the first things they noticed was that they were naked. Their sin and their shame and their guilt was laid bare before God. And when God met up with them, one of the things that he did was he killed an animal and made clothing for them. The very first death in God's perfect creation was at God's hand to cover up our sin, our guilt, and our shame. And this sacrifice of God at the beginning of creation points forward to the greater sacrifice, Jesus himself. God in the flesh now becoming the sacrifice so that we could be clothed with his righteousness, so that our shame, our guilt, our sin could be covered up once and for all. And so at the beginning, earlier on in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he talks about baptism in this way. He says that in your baptism, you were put to death and then made alive in Christ. And so the rest of this chapter, he then spends talking about the clothing that you should be putting on, the clothing of righteousness that are yours as a free gift through Jesus. And the reason Paul uses this imagery of clothing, I mean, of all of the different imageries for sin and righteousness you can think of, getting dressed is probably not one of them. But the reason Paul uses this imagery is because Paul wants to highlight how intentional you and I should be each and every morning about clothing ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. So you wake up every morning, and I'm sure this happens. You as you're getting dressed, you're thinking about what it is that you're going to be doing for that day. You dress for the occasion. You know, you wake up, are you going to go to work? You'll wear one thing. Are you just hanging out around the house? You'll wear another. Are you going for a hike? You wear something different. Are you working in the yard? You put on a different set of clothing. And what Paul is saying here in Colossians with this language of putting off your sin and putting on this righteousness of Christ, he's saying, none of you would get up in the morning and get dressed without a thought to what you would be doing that day. You're intentional. And so in the same way, each and every morning we wake up, we can think of our attitudes and actions as clothing that God has given us. And we should be just as intentional about clothing ourselves with these attitudes and actions in Christ that are indicative of who we are in Christ. And so Paul then says, put on then God, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility, meekness and patience, and bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. These are the new clothes in Christ that each one of us is given. And it'll be really apparent if you forget to put these new clothes of righteousness that Christ has given on in any given day or at any given moment. Because when you begin to fight with one another, you realize you forgot compassion and kindness. You realize when you hold on to your I know I'm right attitude that you forgot humility that morning when pride takes over. In these and many other ways, so often we kind of go back to that old way of life we had before Christ, our sinful natures. So Paul calls us to turn from those things. And when you fall, it's in those moments you need the best clothes that God has given us, the clothing of forgiveness and love. God calls us to forgive one another as He has forgiven us, to love each other unconditionally as He has loved us unconditionally. See, this is what we should be doing while we wait for Christ to return. And so Paul, as he's giving this letter to the Colossians, he's reminding them at the beginning what it is they're waiting for and just how great it is to know that Christ is coming again. And then he tells them these two things. Put off the old rags of your sin and put on the new clothing that you've been given in Christ. And I know waiting can be hard. Even waiting for something that you really want or that you're looking forward to is difficult. I mean, if you have any doubts of that, just watch any kid as they wait for Christmas over the next 4 weeks, and you'll see just how hard waiting for something you want and are expecting can be. But as you're waiting during this season of Advent, have you ever considered that Jesus Himself, God Himself, waits for you as well? In one of Jesus' most famous parables, it's the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. It could just as easily be titled The Parable of the Waiting Father. So, it's a very well-known story. For outward appearances, there are these two sons, one who appears to be unfaithful and the other faithful. And this unfaithful son, in the story that Jesus tells, comes to his father and says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. He's essentially saying to his father, look, Dad, you're dead to me. The dad gives the son his inheritance. And the son goes off and blows it in the first century equivalent of Vegas. But eventually the money runs out. And then that son, that unfaithful son, is faced with a hard reality. See, he's alienated his family. He doesn't believe he can go back to them. His friends who he's been partying with all this time, they don't want anything to do with him because the money's ran out and the party's over. And so he goes and he gets a job, the worst job imaginable for a Jew, and it's not a real pleasant job for us to think of today either. He gets a job feeding pigs. And it's sometime after that that he fully comes to his senses and he decides, you know what, I'm going to go back home. But he doesn't decide to go back home to reclaim his place as that son. He decides he's going to go back home and plead with his father to take him on as a hired hand. And in one of the most overlooked, I think, parts of this story. So the son is on his way back, and the father sees him while his son is a long way off. And he comes running to his son and hugs him and welcomes him back, because from the father's eyes, this lost son has been found. This son who was dead is now alive again. The image Jesus gives us of this father, of God himself, is of a waiting father. You can almost imagine this scene play out every day that son was gone, the father sitting on his porch in that rocking chair, staring out at the horizon, wondering, is this going to be the day that maybe my son will come back? The father is still sitting there when he sees that son's silhouette on the horizon, and he runs to him. See, this is the image that Jesus gives us of God, a God who waits for us, a God who's waited for you, who desperately wants the lost to be found, wants the dead to be made alive. And so as you wait and you begin to wonder, Lord, what's taking so long? We're reminded of these words from the Apostle Peter, who wrote to Christians who were wondering that same thing. When is this good day finally going to arrive? Peter said, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We can praise our Lord during this Advent season as we wait for Jesus to return, that we aren't the only ones waiting. God the Father is waiting for us and for all who are lost as well. In Jesus' name, amen.